You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
So this week is the 24th anniversary of an event that changed our world forever. Anyone know? Yeah, I remember getting up that morning of September 11, 2001, flicking on the TV, catch a bit of the early morning news while I ate my breakfast, only to be greeted by those horrific footage of planes just full of people flying headlong into the Twin Towers of New York City. And the rest of the day was just one of numb disbelief. People going about their business with a stunned look on their faces, questioning, could this really be true? Were we safe even in our own little isolated corner of the world? I had an old friend that I'd grown up with who worked in those towers at the time. And hearing by his mum a little later, I discovered that he was supposed to have been there that day, but at the last second, as he kissed his wife goodbye to catch a taxi to work, his phone rang, and it was his boss telling that there's been a last minute change of plans, go to one of our other offices on the other side of town to meet with a client over there. So talk about a close call. It's one of those last minute reprieve situations that you only hear about in the movies, but unlike a movie script, this was the real deal. And for many of you younger people, September 11 is just another date that people remember, they talk about. You might have to see a TV special or something that comes on. And it's a bit like the anniversary of Kennedy's assassination. Or, people going along, what were they doing during Apollo 13's failed attempt to land on the moon? I was actually just coming into the world when that was happening. But for those of us a little older, life after that day in 2001 seemed just that little bit more precious. In 20 years from now, you guys are going to be talking to your kids about COVID, and they're going to have no idea about the days and the months and even the years when it seemed like the whole world and different countries just shut down entirely. The days and weeks post September 11, it seemed the world was on edge and fear was this companion for so many people. We lived with the realization that our world had suddenly changed. War had been declared, and the only rules of engagement were that there were no rules. The gloves are off, and suddenly everyone was in danger. It wasn't country against country, but some invisible enemy of no natural or man-made borders, possibly even walking among us. Or as the case may be, boarding the same flight as us. Or as the case may be, walking through this door right now. Don't worry, there's no one walking through the door right now. All of a sudden, though, hijacked planes full of innocent people could potentially become deadly missiles. Home border security became an issue and a necessity. 25 years later, border security is considered a controversy. But back in 2001, it was a no-brainer. Terrorism became a household concern and it became a part of our daily vocabulary. The threat of chemical warfare became a heightened risk. We started talking about anthrax, whatever the heck that was. Hadn't even heard of it before. And biochemical stuff. We began to suspect people of different nationalities and different religions as being capable of all manner of horrors. But while many people shook their fist in rage at God as a result of September 11, at the time, I also saw people turning to God, even for just a moment, like I'd never seen before. I was still reeling in the shock of it all, like a stunned mullet, and it was the local radio station who contacted me and asked if I would lead our local community in prayer that very evening in the town hall. They would organise the whole thing. They'd publicise the show, the meeting. All I had to do was lead it. The non-Christian community wanted to be led in prayer, something that we so easily take for granted. They wanted to seek God, not necessarily for answers or reasons, although some well-meaning but misdirected Christians foolishly felt led to offer reasons and answers during that public prayer meeting, mind you, as only Christians know how to do. But rather the community, they just sought God for comfort and peace and strength. They just wanted to have some sense of his presence in all of that nonsense that was going on around them. They didn't need a reason for it all. They just needed to catch their breath. That night, locals from all walks of life who had never darkened the doorway of a church turned up to turn to God. It was one of those days, it seemed, when a person either decided to eject God from their life or they were forced to embrace God into their life, at least in some measure. This morning, as I got up and I had time alone with God, I must say I felt a real heaviness in my heart. Today felt like the beginning of the end. The first of my final 4 weeks with you guys. The first of my last four messages that I preach in this place. And then what? What's God got in store? There are still unanswered questions on this journey that God is taking us on. Everything feels just a little erratic for me right now as my finishing date rapidly approaches. And so I've been forced this year to personally consider what it means to embrace God in erratic times. And I guess I'm still learning that to some extent as well. And I think it's true for you as a church also. Our move towards change in ministry has meant erratic times for me, my family, for you guys. This has been an uncertain time, both exciting and daunting, perhaps leaning a little bit more on the daunting side, to be honest for myself, but it's an exciting opportunity for you guys. As God has got this clean canvas to work with, so to speak. It's really exciting for you. I'm excited for you. Habakkuk is one of those obscure prophets in the history of Israel that we don't really dive into and take a close enough look at. He lived during a bleak passage of Israel's history. As did a lot of the prophets. The nation was disobedient toward God. And all sorts of evils were being carried out. False gods were being worshipped. The nation's priests were corrupt. Their kings, one after the other, were godless. And Habakkuk, whose name actually means one who embraces, is fed up with the nation and how it's going down the spiritual and moral gurgler. And Habakkuk's name actually points us to the whole message behind this little Old Testament book that bears his name. Embrace God in erratic times. Embrace God in erratic times. In life's erratic moments, such as September 11, or perhaps in your job insecurity, or in your loneliness, or your health concerns, or the uncertainty of tomorrow, or your crumbling marriage, you can do what so many people in the world do, and that is eject God from your life, or you can embrace him into your life. You can try and take control yourself, or you can give him the controls and just embrace him. Habakkuk, by his very name, suggested we should do the latter. Embrace God into your life during erratic times. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, one of those difficult to find Old Testament prophets. Page 785 in my Bible. That's not going to help you at all. But if you've got an iPad or an iPhone, then that'll find it for you. So there you go. Habakkuk cries out to God regarding the declining moral fabric of Israel in chapter 1. He says this. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed. There's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." These were erratic times. Things were really crook. But what is plainly obvious here is that Habakkuk, he's been crying out in prayer to God for some time concerning all this stuff. And here's a great lesson for us in this. You know, usually when we pray, we demand that God answer us, get into action straight away, on our terms, in our way, in our timing. God, hurry up and send that new senior pastor. God, hurry up and show me what's next for myself and Danella. But you know what? God will do what he sees best, answering us in his way and in his perfect time. That's a great lesson for us all, isn't it? Regarding Habakkuk's prayers and indeed his complaint, God does answer. But he won't necessarily deal with things in the way that Habakkuk or anyone of us expects, nor when we expect. You see, God isn't bound by us. And he wasn't about to send a revival. He wasn't about to produce a godly king in Israel. God isn't going to fit into our agenda or our plans. Rather, in a move that would leave Habakkuk totally dumbfounded, God was going to send a wicked, cruel, evil people down upon Israel as a judgment. He's going to send Israel into captivity at the hands of a bloodthirsty foreign empire, which is just as godless as Israel was, if not more so. This was God's way of bringing his people back to himself. That is how God answers Habakkuk. And it may be how he answers us too. We read on. The Lord replied, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. For I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. And they'll march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God." I just read that this morning. I thought, gee, sometimes our own strength is our God. I don't know if we're any better than the Babylonians. When we place our faith in, history, talent, resources, abilities. Anyway, let's go off the top topic. Habakkuk, he can't believe what he's just heard, all right? This just does not make any logical sense. What was God thinking? What is he planning? Israel's in a real low, and God is going to lift them up now by sending them even lower? Talking about kicking someone where it really hurts while they're already doubled over in pain. They would be defeated and they would be carried away captive by such a godless people. And so Habakkuk is totally confused. And so he questions God a second time. He says, God, let me get this straight. You're going to do what? And the end of chapter 1 sees him not only question God's wisdom in what he was going to do, but he also questions God's fairness and goodness. And so we read on from verse 12. "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure. You cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you simply wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they?" And then he goes on in verse 17 and says, "Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests?" Question after question upon question. And so having complained to God a second time, Habakkuk decides in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post, and there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. In seeking God, Habakkuk was not afraid to ask the questions. And you know what? God wasn't too small to be threatened by those questions, neither was he too large to be offended by them. But in chapter 2, God speaks again to Habakkuk. Starting in verse 2, he says, "Write my answer plainly." This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. "If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed." And God proceeds to spell things out about the coming judgment. And again, notice God will do this in his own good time. God has literally just said that his ways are not our ways, nor his time our time. Habakkuk had been praying for ages and wondering if God was listening at all, or was he watching what was going on? And God now tells Habakkuk what his perfect solution is. Now, while God's solution wasn't what Habakkuk had in mind, God wants Habakkuk to know that he is God. And so Habakkuk, just watch and see God at work in a way that will amaze, astound, even shock you. God would say in the Babylonians. But you know, in Israel's defeat will come their restoration and God's glorification. Who can understand? Who can predict? Who can get a handle on God's saving ways, huh? And so we get to chapter 3. And it is here, after all the erratic seasons and the heartfelt burdens have been addressed, that Habakkuk surrenders and he chooses to live up to his name and embrace God with it all. And friends, you and I ought to do likewise. No matter what you're going through in life or as a church in this season, no matter how senseless or erratic it seems, seek God in it all. Will you seek God in it all? Watch for him working through it all in ways that will surprise and even shock you. Embrace God in your erratic times. Why? Because embracing God is our salvation. He is our salvation in this life and beyond. One of the things I love about walking faithfully with God is being able to look back on the journey and see how through all the ups and the downs and the dips and the turns, the victories and the failures, God ties it all together. And we find ourselves just simply having to praise him for it. Praise him for everything, when in truth the journey has carried aches and pains and heartaches and bruises and defeats and knocks all along the way. It was confusing and it was still hard work. But embrace him in erratic times and know that in the end, you will be amazed, you'll be relieved, you'll be full of thankfulness to him as you look back on the journey that he's taken you. And so as we get to chapter 3, Habakkuk, he's even able to sing a song of salvation in this chapter. He breaks out in song with the bleak backdrop of Israel's sin still hanging over them, and with the horrific picture of the merciless Babylonians marching against them, he composes a song that tells us all about the hope that we have in God's salvation, despite it all. And the first thing that Habakkuk says in chapter 3 is about God's, what he says about God's salvation is that his salvation is awesome. His salvation is awesome. A quick read of verses 2 through to 7 gives us a clear picture of just how awesome God's salvation is, and therefore why we should embrace him in erratic times. Verse 2, he says, "I've heard all about you, Lord, and I'm filled with awe by the amazing things you have done. In this time of our deep need, begin again to help us, as you did in years gone by. Show us your power to save us. And in your anger, remember your mercy." So Habakkuk remembers the way that God has saved Israel in the past. And he longs to see God's salvation displayed just as powerfully again. It's always great, isn't it, when you, in your darkest moments, you can call to mind the way that God has delivered you and saved you and lifted you up in days gone by. And in verse 2, as Habakkuk recalls to mind God's previous acts of salvation for Israel, notice the terms that he associates with it. Awe, amazing, power, mercy. And while mercy probably, you know, looks like the old one out in that group, it is actually a term that does give us a picture of God's awesome salvation, especially when you notice that his mercy is despite his anger. None of us deserve God's salvation. We're all guilty before him, yet his mercy is such that he saves us anyhow. His mercy is awesome. No wonder we want to embrace him in life's most erratic times. And in it, his salvation is more awesome than Babylon's cruel might. In his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, Brennan Manning quotes the prayer of a Jewish rabbi. This Jewish rabbi prays this. He says, "Dear Lord, grant me the grace of wonder. Surprise me, amaze me, awe me in every crevice of your universe. Delight me in how your Christ plays in 10,000 places. Each day, enrapture me with your marvelous things without number. I do not ask to see the reason for it all. I ask only to share the wonder of it all." What a great prayer. Don't you love it? When was the last time you allowed yourself to be truly amazed by God without reason? If you're living through erratic times right now, then allow him to amaze you with his awesome salvation by simply embracing him today, not necessarily demanding a purpose. God's salvation is awesome and is seen by what he has done. Habakkuk is thinking of God's great acts of salvation throughout Israel's history, but God's awesome acts are only possible because God himself is awesome. And in amazement, that is what Habakkuk goes on to declare in verses 3-7 of this chapter now. So follow along and note how awesome our God is, okay? Starting in verse 3. "I see God, the Holy One, moving across the deserts of Edom and Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens and the earth is filled with his praise." What a wonderful God he is. Rays of brilliant light flash from his hands. He rejoices in his awesome power. Pestilence marches before him. Plague follows close behind. And when he stops, the earth shakes. And when he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. But his power is not diminished in the least. I see the peoples of Kashan and Midian trembling in terror." Habakkuk is still talking about the same God that earlier left him confused, but he knows and declares that God is great. He's powerful. God is awesome to save. God will be God and do as he pleases. He can do all these things and display all these powers and you know what? He doesn't tire a bit. Habakkuk has just told us that God is holy, brilliant, splendid, worthy of praise, wonderful, awesome, and powerful. That is the God that we embrace in life's erratic seasons. Embracing him is your salvation, and his salvation is awesome. But also we discover that salvation is God's. It is his salvation. It's his to give. You see, only God can save you. Only God could save Israel. Salvation belongs only to him. How many of you have seen the movie Titanic? Gee, less than I thought. I've seen it. I hated it. spoiler alert, but just don't bother seeing it. The ship sinks, okay? This old lady, she recalls her lover, Jack Dawson, And she says, you know, Jack Dawson saved her in every way. He saved her from the stifling high society. He saved her from marriage that she wanted to get out of. He saved her life. But Jack Dawson could not save her in every way. He could not save her spiritually, eternally. Salvation ultimately only belongs to God. And Habakkuk, looking over the messy state of Israel, he acknowledges this from verse 8 onwards. And I could read the next 8 verses for you, but actually all I want to do is just highlight the references to God in second person. You're. 18 times in 8 verses, God is referred to in his past acts of salvation towards his people. You can go along and highlight them for yourself at a later time. The point is that Habakkuk, in recalling God's past works of power, vengeance, and deliverance, tells that true and real salvation belongs only to God and to nobody else. When you go through erratic seasons in life, those emotional lows, those confusing dizziness, the spiritual droughts, you will not find true salvation in anyone else or anything else other than God. He may use various means, but salvation ultimately belongs to him. Man might have short-term solutions, even good ones. But true salvation and ultimate deliverance and even perseverance and endurance belong only to and come only from God. Salvation is God's, and it's awesome. But Habakkuk gives us one more reason for you and I to embrace God through erratic times, and that is because, and I want to sort of close on this pretty quickly, God's salvation is assured. And because his salvation is assured, then we can rest in him. We can rest in him. Verse 16 is a picture of absolute terror, and yet, at the same time, a picture of complete rest. Habakkuk says, I trembled inside when I heard all of this, what you've done in the past, Lord, and what you have in store for the future. And my lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook with terror. And yet, I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. And some of your Bibles will say, I might rest in the day of trouble. Remember, the day of trouble that he's talking about is actually God's plan of redemption and restoration. And likewise, we can rest in God even through the most erratic of times. God is faithful. That is who he is. And nothing will ever change that about him. His dealings with us are faithful, steadfast, and good. And nothing can separate us from his love. And with that, we can rest. And with that, we can also rejoice in him. The most famous part of Habakkuk's song is found in verses 17 to 18. And he tells us that through the good and the bad, we can rejoice in God because his salvation is assured. He says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, even though things are as low as you could possibly imagine and the future seems dashed. Remember, Israel was an agrarian society. He's talking about their hopes, their livelihoods, their future in saying all this bad stuff. He goes, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation. What an incredible statement and declaration of faith in God. Everything else might fall down around me, but I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He's my God regardless of my circumstance. I am his and nothing will change that. My hope is entirely in him. I might be flat broke right now. I might be facing the reality of death. I might be all alone in this world. I might be suffering loss and grief. My reputation may be questioned by rumoring tongues, but I will rest in my loving Father and I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Can you say that? Let's try it. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk could say that. You can say that, hopefully like you believe it, because Habakkuk, you and I can believe in him. And we can believe in him because as Habakkuk says in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. J.C. Ryle says that of all the doctrines of the Bible, none is so offensive to human nature as the doctrine of God's sovereignty. We love autonomy. We love our autonomy. And God's sovereignty threatens that. Of all the doctrines of the Bible, none is so offensive to human nature as the doctrine of God's sovereignty. But you know what? I love the sovereign aspect of God's nature. Nobody and nothing in all of creation is above God, nor is he answerable to anyone. He's not answerable to me and my so-called enlightened free will and choice. He's not answerable to man or to kings or to science or to the environment or to Satan or chance or society or culture. God is totally sovereign. He calls the shots around here in all of creation and beyond. Again, this strikes fear in the hearts of some people, but remember, that same sovereign God loves you and he knows you intimately and he is your strength. In his sovereign intimacy and in his intimate sovereignty, God knows every hair on your head. That should be a comfort. That should give you strength. I don't think I could find strength in a God that is not sovereign. Do you? I don't think I could find strength in a God who's always having to second guess my next move in my free choice or the laws of nature or bend with the whims and passing fads of cultural acceptance and relevance. I don't think I could find strength in a God who's always having to constantly look over his shoulder, wondering what the devil might be planning or is up to behind his back. No, we find strength in God because he's the kingpin. And with that, salvation is assured, which means finally that we can hope in him. So Habakkuk closes out his song in verse 19 with these fantastic words of hope. These truly are words of hope for you today if you are weighed down in your heart concerning a situation or even a sin that you just can't seem to escape. He says this, "He will make my feet like a deer's feet." That sounds nice and dainty, doesn't it? But actually, he's talking about being sure-footed, like a deer that can skip and trot and stand firm over the roughest of terrain. It's a picture of strength and security. It's like Bambi. You know the Walt Disney classic? I know, you're thinking of the little tiny baby fawn, aren't you? But it sounds like such a punsy name, Bambi, when in reality, he was the king of the forest. He grew up so big and strong and huge. God enables us to skip like deer on the mountainside. He enables us to be secure and sure-footed. Have you ever been left amazed at how rock wallabies and goats can just skip around with ease and confidence along the skinniest and the slipperiest of rock ledges, hundreds of feet up in a cliff face? Incredible. That's what God says about us, what he can do for us. God is promising that he will enable us to walk with a sure hope through whatever life seems to dish up to us. Look what he promises in the second part of verse 19 today. "And he will make me walk on my hills." For Israel, the hill about to confront them was judgment. It was Babylon. It was captivity. But even in that, God would enable them to be sure-footed. He promised them a future and a hope to bring them back home, restored. What's your hill today? What is making these days erratic for you? And yes, also for me. Well, whatever it is, God promises not to flatten those hills for us. He doesn't promise to do that and then go along and construct a nice smooth footpath. But he promises to give you a nice sure footing to walk over those hills. Why? Because his salvation is assured. And his salvation is found in him alone. And his salvation is awesome. Embrace God in erratic times and you will be sure-footed on the hilltops of your life today. Won't you embrace him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are so faithful. And you are sovereign. Oh, what great confidence that gives us. What great peace that fills our hearts with. No matter what we're going through today, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are God and you love us and you're in control. And so, Lord, help us in whatever we're facing in our life today Help us to embrace you. We may question you. We may grow impatient. Lord, despite that, you're merciful. Help us, Lord, in the confusion and the pain to not look for reasons above actually looking for you. We want to embrace you today. In Jesus' name, amen.